الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين. أما بعد, we begin this evening with the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His permission, studying together some of the rulings related to one of the great pillars of Al-Islam, the pillar of As-Siyam, Ruknun min Arkan al-Islam, a pillar from the pillars of Al-Islam, the great pillars. As-Siyam, fasting, a great deed that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-Siyam is from the ibadat and the acts of worship that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's from the actions that draw one near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it is performed properly, if it is performed according to the manner pleasing to Allah, with sincerity, seeking His pleasure alone, following the sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these classes in the days to come before Ramadan, we will be studying the issue of fasting and the ahkam, insha'Allah, of fasting and the rulings related to fasting and the clarification of that which is permissible and that which is impermissible and that which is obligatory and the likes with regards to this great pillar, the pillar of fasting. So these classes will be studying al-fiqh, insha'Allah. نتفقه في ديننا ونتعلم أحكام ديننا. We seek an understanding in our religion, studying al-fiqh. And this is something that is very important. Learning how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the proper way. Learning how to draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the speech that is pleasing to Him. And to leave off the speech that is not pleasing to Him. And to perform the actions that are pleasing to Him in the manner pleasing to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to leave off the actions that are not pleasing to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is al-fiqh. To have understanding of the religion. The word al-fiqh, it means fahm, understanding, generally. Al-fiqh huwa al-fahm. والمراد هنا الفقه في الدين, understanding in the religion. This is the general meaning of the word fiqh, understanding in the religion. وأكبر وأهم الفقه هو فقه العقيدة والإيمان والتوحيد. The greatest understanding in the deen is the understanding with regards to the proper creed and the proper belief. And we find that some of the ulama, they used to call the understanding of al-tawheed and the understanding of iman al-fiqh al-akbar, the major fiqh. Because without this understanding, then the rest of the deeds will not be accepted. The one that has a corrupt creed or belief, na'udhu billah, then his actions likewise will follow behind the creed and belief that is in his heart. But after an individual learns the proper creed and the proper belief, and he learns the tawheed of his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, And he learns the rights of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala from his tawheed with regards to his rububiyyah wal asma'i wa sifat and his uluhiyyah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he learns what is obligatory for him to believe in from the affairs of the belief in the angels and the messengers and the books and the last day and that which is related to that. And his creed is correct with regards to the belief in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the other affairs that it's obligatory to believe in. At this time he must start applying this belief. And this is where the second type of fiqh comes in. Fiqh al-ibadat wal-mu'amalat. The understanding of how to perform the acts of worship and the transactions in a manner that is legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ulama of the ummah, they have given great care and concern to both aspects, clarifying the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of iman and the true and correct creed and mu'taqad and belief, and likewise clarifying the correct and proper way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to apply that iman. Because from the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, we have understood in previous classes together, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ, that there are affairs that are considered مُكَمِّلَات لِلْتَوْحِيد, أَدَاءَ الْوَاجِبَات, فِعْلَ الْأَوَامِرِ وَتَرْكِ النَّوَاهِي. These are from the rights. حُقُوقِ التَوْحِيد وَمُكَمِّلَات التَوْحِيد, from the rights of tawheed. And from the affairs that will complete one's tawheed is to perform the commandments that Allah has commandment and stay away from the prohibitions. So then likewise, just as important as it is to learn the proper creed, after that one must also learn the proper understanding of how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he sent us a messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah azza wa jal, he sent us a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to clarify for us the proper creed, and likewise to clarify for us the manner in which to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-fiqh, it means al-fahm, understanding. Fiqhu, al-fiqhu fid-deen, understanding in the religion. It's been narrated authentically from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he has said, من يريد الله به خيرا يفقه في الدين يفقه في الدين, that whoever Allah wants good for, he give him understanding in the religion. He will give him understanding in the religion. So then we see that the individual that Allah wants good for, he is the one who has understanding in his religion. He knows who his Lord is by his names and his attributes. He knows who his Lord is by his actions, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, he knows how to worship him. And he knows his commandments and his prohibitions. He knows how to perform that which is obligatory upon him in one day and one night, specifically relating to himself. And he knows how to stay away from that which is displeasing to his Lord. مَنْ يُرِيدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. This is a great narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, including in this narration, showing us the greatness of understanding in the religion. And that a person who wants good for himself, and he hopes that his Lord wants good for him, then he will strive to obtain an understanding in the religion. Because this is the sign for a person to know whether Allah wants good for somebody or not. Allah has made a sign for that. And it's called al-fiqh fid-deen, understanding in the religion. The ulama, they mentioned that al-fiqh is different, any levels. People are not the same with regards to their understanding in the religion. And from the lowest levels of having al-fiqh fid-deen, or the lowest level of understanding, would be to know the ruling without the evidence. Somebody who knows that alcohol is haram, he knows for a fact that Allah has made alcohol haram. Haram. That he has made alcohol, al-khamr, haram. Haram Allah ta'ala al-khamr. لا يعرف الدليل لكنه يعرف الحكم. He doesn't know the evidence, but he knows the ruling. This person, he still has fiqh. Alhamdulillah. But this would be the lowest level of fiqh, that he has the ruling, but he doesn't know the proof, but he knows that the ruling is true and correct. He knows that Salat is obligatory, for example, and fasting Ramadan is obligatory, but he doesn't know the proof for that. This one is still considered to have a fiqh, alhamdulillah. But better than that and higher than that is the one who has the fiqh. يَعْرِفُ الْحُكُمْ مَعْ دَلِيلِهِ وَهَذُهُ الْعِلْمُ. The one that is higher than that, this is the one that he knows the ruling and he knows the evidence. And this is the true knowledge that the ulama have mentioned. الْعِلْمُ مَعْرِفَةُ الْهُدَى بِدَلِيلِهِ. That the true knowledge is to understand the guidance and the rulings that Allah has legislated with the evidence. This is the high status of the deen. Higher than that, and that higher than that in fiqh, the ulama, they mentioned the one who is able to derive the rulings from the text. He knows the evidence, and he knows the dalil, and he is able to derive the rulings from the evidence. يَسْتَنْبِقُ الْأَحْكَامِ مِنَ الْأَدِلَّةِ. That he is able to derive from the text the ruling. This is a higher level. But the one who worships Allah Azza wa Jal, knowing the proper ruling, inshallah, his worship is correct. He knows that he must face the Qibla in Salat, for example. He doesn't know the evidence for that, but he knows that this is the ruling. Inshallah, his Salat is correct if he performs it properly. But greater than that and higher than that in virtue and in reward is the one who worships Allah Azza wa Jal with evidence. And he knows the proof. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned in an authentic narration, he said, وَإِنَّ فَضْلَ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِ الْقَمَرِ لَيْلَةِ الْبَدْرِ عَلَى سَائِرِ الْكَوَاكِبِ. Hadith is sahih in Sunan Abi Dawood, and other than that, from the books of the Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that the virtue of the scholar or the person of knowledge over the devout worshipper is like that of the virtue of the full moon over the rest of the stars in the sky. We know that the stars in the sky are beautiful and they have beauty in themselves. Even they may bring some benefit to others by means of guidance, but compared to the moon it lights up the whole sky. And the beauty of the full moon is beauty, is beautiful in itself, and likewise it brings light to the rest of the people, benefiting itself and others. This is the case of the alim. Not necessarily this hadith is first and foremost, of course, including the great scholars of hadith, the great scholars of the sunnah, past and present. But likewise, the one who knows the ruling and applies it. This one is considered he's a alim, yeah, and that he knows the ruling, that he knows the evidence and he applies it. Then he has a portion of this term, al-alim. He's better than the one who is a devout worshipper. The one who knows the ruling and the evidence and he applies it and he worships Allah Azza wa Jal upon clarity and insight, he has a greater reward and he's more virtuous than the one who simply knows the ruling and he applies it. Both of them are correct, alhamdulillah, but a status above that, al-alim, al-alimu bil-hukum, al-aminu bi-ilmihi. Likewise, it's been narrated from the Salaf, for example, from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he died in the year 100, after the Hijrah, 100, after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned a great statement. He said, مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ بِدُونِ عِلْمٍ أَوْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ كَانَ مَا أَفْسَدَ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا أَصْلَحَ أَوْ كَانَ مِمَّا يُفْسِدُ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا يُصْلِحُ. He would say, rahimahullah ta'ala, that the one who worships Allah without knowledge, then what he corrupts is more than what he rectifies. The one who worships Allah Azza wa Jal without knowledge, then he brings more corruption, harm, than he does good. Than he does good. And we can see that in these days, individuals who try to pray or go to Hajj or fast without knowledge, and then later they find themselves in a predicament, and they return asking, well, what happens if you did this, and what happens if you did that, and what happens if you did this? But if an individual, he would just take a little bit of time off from his busy schedule to learn the general rulings, what are the obligations upon him, then he will save himself from a lot of calamity and hardship. It's not permissible to pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla without knowledge. It's not permissible to fast without knowledge. Al-ibadah, tawqifiyya. The acts of worship, they are tawqifiyya. I mean, they must be performed with the text. A Muslim, he has to learn how to worship Allah. This is an obligation. The one who does not know how to fulfill the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal in his day and in his night, then this one is falling short, because there is a type of knowledge that is obligatory. And then there is a type of knowledge that's obligatory upon everybody. And then there is a type of knowledge that is obligatory on some of the Muslims. مِنَ الْعِلْمِ مَا هُوَ فَرْضٌ كِفَائِي وَمِنْهُ مَا هُوَ فَرْضٌ عَيْنِي. How to pray, this is فَرْضْ عَيْنِ. على كل مسلم. How to fast, this is an obligation upon every Muslim that is of the age, that is sane, to learn how to fast properly, to learn how to pray properly. This is an obligation. The one who falls short in this, he is sinning. He did not fulfill the commandment. Thus he did not feel the right of Tawheed. The ulama, they have made great effort to make it easy for the ummah to learn how to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. And before that, with regards to the books of creed and belief, but likewise with regards to the ahkam and the rulings, the halal and the haram, the obligations and the prohibitions, the ulama, they have great effort, past and present, in clarifying the rulings and the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal. With regards to the works of the ulama and the issue of fiqh al-ahkam, then there are many different works the ulama have authored clarifying the rulings of the ahkam, or the clarification of the ahkam, the rulings. From them is the book, inshallah, we'll begin reading in these classes, a book authored by a great scholar, Al-Hafidh Ahmad ibn Ali ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah ta'ala. He died in the year 852. Ahmad ibn Ali ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Al-Hafidh. This title is a title that is given to many of the ulama of hadith, those who have gathered much knowledge in the science of hadith and memorized many narrations. They have given them the title of Al-Hafidh. But whenever generally it's used, and you see in the statements of the ulama, they just say without any name. Like for example, they may mention Al-Hafidh al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, and he said this in this book. Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he mentioned this in this book. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he mentioned this in this book. We hear the ulama speaking with this terminology, but whenever they just use it, على اطلاق, يطلقون لفظ الحافظ, then what is intended by that is the great scholar Hafidh, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar. He has many great works. From them, the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari. But the work that we will be studying together, inshaAllah, is from the book that is entitled Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam. Here's the copy of the book, Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam. Bulugh al-Maram, reaching the goal and the aim from the evidences of the rulings. This particular copy here from Dar al-Siddiq, for those brothers who wish to try to find it, to follow along. As far as my knowledge, this is of the best prints. A student of Hadith, whenever he purchases a book, he will seek to purchase the best print. This is another type of knowledge in itself, the prints of the books. So if a person is able to find the correct print, then they should do that. But if not, here in America, sometimes that is difficult. But this is from the Tahqiq of Isam, Musa Hadi. As far as I'm aware of, this is from the best of the checking and the likes, and it has the rulings of Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, along with it, and along with the opinions of Sheikh Al-Albani. So whoever is able to find a copy like this copy or any other copy to follow along with, then this is something that is advisable. And likewise, this particular text, Bulugh al-Maram, Min Adilat al-Ahkam, this is from the text that the ulama, they memorize. And they advise the students to memorize from the beginning to the end. This type of text here, Bulugh al-Maram, is a text that the ulama, they advise the ummah, the students of knowledge particularly, to memorize these types of texts. It's been said, and as an encouragement to memorize these types of books, من حفظ الفنون من حفظ المتون حاز الفنون من حفظ المتون حاز الفنون أي ضبطها. And he's able to understand them precisely. The one who memorizes the text, then he will gather all of the sciences, meaning that he will be able to precisely understand them. He will be able to precisely understand them. So we will be reading, inshallah, from the chapter Kitab As-Siyam. For those who have the desire, they should try to memorize these narrations and try to memorize the text. And coupled with that, the ruling and the evidence from each text. From the methodology of the author, Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, in this particular book, is that he only mentions the point of evidence, making it easy for a Muslim to memorize and understand. So maybe the hadith is actually a long hadith, but he will only mention, and also possibly there could be in one hadith, many different rulings, many different issues. Maybe one hadith, the text of one hadith can carry a ruling in tahara, a ruling in salat, a ruling in creed. But Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, in this particular work, he made it easy for the student and for the reader. And he just picked the point of the hadith that is an evidence for the ruling that he is establishing. For the ruling that he's establishing. So the majority of the hadith are short in this particular book. So it is encouraged to try to memorize these narrations and to memorize the small text in creed likewise. And this is something that we should encourage our children to memorize. Memorize the text. Memorize Usul al-Thalatha from the beginning to the end. Memorize the 40 hadith from the beginning to the end. Encouraging them along with the Quran. Of course, the Quran comes first. But likewise, memorizing these texts, memorizing Bulugh al-Maram. This is a means to bring rectification to oneself and, not, and likewise to the community. If we could just imagine, if there is a community that had 10 people in that community, they memorized all of them Usul al-Thalatha and Bulugh al-Maram. Usul al-Thalatha and Umdat al-Ahkam, for example. He knows the creed and he knows how to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. How much khair would they bring 10 people in the community? Anybody who needs a question, he's able to tell them the proof right now. He can answer for him. Wherever he goes, he brings light. He has the Quran and the Sunnah. Of course, along with that, he memorized the Quran, or is memorizing the Quran. Now, this is the case. And there will be khayr with this individual. Man hafidha al-mutun haz al-funun. Likewise, in these particular texts like this, Bulugh al-Maram and other texts that are intended to be memorized, then we see that the authors, they have gathered in them the evidences, yani, which are considered the usul. The usul of particular issues, yani, the foundations and the fundamentals of the particular issue. And so the ulama, they mention, man hurrim al-usul, hurrim al-usul, that whoever is prohibited from obtaining the foundations, then he will be prohibited from reaching the goal. So from the means to reach the goal, we have this book. The goal of to worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla upon clarity, making wudu and tahara and salat, and then zakat, and then here the chapter that we will study, as-siyam, fasting, upon clarity, reaching the goal, bulugh al-maram, min adillat al-ahkam, from the evidences of the rulings. So the fiqh that we will be discussing from in these particular classes is the fiqh, fiqh al-ahkam. Fiqh al-ahkam. The ulama, they have given the definition of this type of fiqh. العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية، العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسب من أدلتها التفصيلية. This is the type of fiqh that we'll be studying. This is the knowledge of the legislative rulings related to the actions. So studying in this particular book, this is with this type of ahkam, the ahkam al-shar'iyya al-amaliyya. So we will not be studying about creed and belief directly. We'll be studying about the actions. From these actions, the siyam, and the manner of performing that. العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسب من أدلتها التفصيلية. This knowledge is derived from the detailed evidences. Ibn Hajar, he has gathered the detailed evidences in this work here for these particular ahkam. Likewise, my noble brothers, with regards to this knowledge, and as I encouraged myself and my brothers and the listeners to memorize the likes of these texts. You know, there's a manner to do that, and that's with tadarruj. So they would start before this text, for example, with smaller texts. But since the class is at hand, those who are interested can start with this chapter, since there's only a few hadith in this chapter. But likewise, the ulama, they mention with regards to this, to going over knowledge and memorizing knowledge and learning the knowledge of the legislation, there's two types, there's two ways to go over the knowledge. The first way is called al-ilmam, and he has ilmam bil-ilm. Al-murur ala al-ilmi, mururan. To go over knowledge is two types. Murur al-ilmam, and he has concern, al-i'tina. He goes over it, and he goes over it, and he reads it. And he's familiar with it. He didn't necessarily memorize every text and every evidence and every proof, but he's familiar with the knowledge. So for example, a person that has this type of study habit, maybe he doesn't have the ability to memorize word for word, line for line, at least he will go over the text several times until he's very familiar with it. He's familiar with the chapter titles, many of the texts that, or the hadith or the ayat that are under this particular chapter. Maybe he didn't memorize all of them word for word, line for line, but he has a concern with the knowledge. And he goes over it and he's familiar with the text and he's familiar with the rulings. This is the first way of going over the knowledge, and this is incumbent upon everybody to learn and go over the knowledge until they are familiar with it and they know the rulings in general. But the second, murur ala al-ilmi huwa al-murur al-itqan, to go over it precisely, بالضبط, to memorize it. This is for the one who has the good memorization and the ability, he should strive. The one that we see, that he sees that Allah has given him the blessing of memorization, giving him the blessing of understanding. Let him take advantage of that, especially if he's young. Even if he's old too, likewise. But especially if he's young, let him take advantage of that and memorize and strive to understand and be sincere. Be sincere in seeking knowledge. Have ikhlas. Siddq ma Allah Azza wa Jal, and seeking knowledge in these classes and other classes at home using the internet, or if you can go to the ulama. But the point is to be sincere, meaning that one would learn these rulings and learn this knowledge to apply it, to seek nearness to Allah. What does Allah require from me? This is called ikhlas and seeking knowledge. This one is truthful. He learns this is haram, he leaves it. He learns this is the manner to make to fast, that this is what the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned about fasting, this is the correct way, whatever we used to be upon before that, if it was contrary, we leave it. This one he has sincerity in seeking knowledge. As for the one he says, oh, but my country, they do it like this, or in my land, they did it like this, or I grew up doing it like this. Nah. We have to have ikhlas and sincerity and strive to learn these rulings in order to please Allah Azza wa Jal, and likewise, to help others learn. That's why Imam Ahmad, he mentioned about al-ikhlas fi talib al-ilm, and yanwiya al-talibu raf' al-jahri an-nafsihi wa an ghayrihi. That the one who has sincerity in seeking knowledge, he has the intention to remove ignorance from himself and from others. To remove ignorance from himself and from others. Allahu Akbar. One of the evidences in the Quran for the meaning of fiqh, that means fahm, is in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal mentioning about Musa alayhi salam. What did he say? رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Why? يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. So they were under, and يَفْهَمُوا عَنِّي مَا أَمُرُهُمْ بِهِ وَأَنْهَاهُمْ عَنْهُ. رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. Oh Allah, make my, expand my chest, make it easy for me. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي, and make my affair easy for me. What's that? To give da'wah, to call the people to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي, and untie the knot of my tongue. Yani, so the speech will be clear. Why? يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. He wants them to understand. He wants them to understand because he wants them to apply it and to follow. Meaning that he's calling them and he wants the good for them. He has a good intention. So we learn the knowledge in order to apply it and to help others likewise apply it. This is from the high statuses that a believer can reach. Gaining knowledge and applying it and then helping the rest of the ummah obtain that knowledge. Or helping others enter into the light of Islam. Allahu Akbar. The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he began this chapter, he says, Kitabu al-Siyam. Kitabu al-Siyam. Kitabu al-Siyam. Kitab, it means book. Al-Siyam, it means fasting. So the book of fasting. The book of fasting. But always the ulama, they have a methodology whenever they explain the likes of these texts. And they always mention the meanings of these words, linguistically and legislatively, because the words that are used in the legislation and in the text, they have a linguistic meaning from the Arabic language, and then likewise after they have been used for the science and for the legislation, they have a legislative meaning. But the ulama, they mentioned, for example, they say kitab al-siyam, kitab al-siyam, kitab. They mention this is from the verb كَتَبَ يَكْتُبُ. أُكْتُب كِتَابَةً وَكَتْبًا. كَتَبَ يَكْتُبُ. أُكْتُب. Right. كَتَبَ means he wrote. And from that word is derived كِتَاب, a book. And كَاتِب, writer. The Arabic language is rich and beautiful. And it's a language that it's derived استشقاق. Deriving. اشتقاق, نعم, اشتقاق, كلمات مشتقة, derived from one word is derived from another. Like the word book is derived from the verb كتبة, meaning he wrote. But the ulama, they mentioned that the original meaning of كتبة means جمع, الضمة. جمع والضمة, to gather, and to compile. This is the meaning, and for example, they have the word تكتبة. They say تكتبة بانو فلان إذا اجتمعوا. تكتبة is from the verb كتبة. تفعل تكتبة من كتبة. تكتبة بانو فلان إذا اجتمعوا. If they're gathered together, they say تكتبة. And there's a word called كتيبة. كتيبة is a battalion, or كتيبة. Excuse me, كتيبة is a battalion. A battalion of army men and of forces. They call it تسمى وسميت كتيبة كتيبة الكتيبة كتيبة لاجتماع جنود فيها. It's called a كتيبة. Why? Because all of the forces are gathered in it. So they mentioned that the word كتيبة, the original meaning is to gather. Is to gather. So they said that the word كتاب is called كتاب because it gathers letters and ideas and sentences in one place. So then we see كتاب الصيام. This is the كتاب الموطن الذي جمع فيه. أو جمعت فيها حديث أحاديث الصيام. This is the place gathered in it. All of the narrations with regards to fasting. كتاب الصيام. الصيام also is the مصدر of صام. صام يصوم. صوم صوما وصياما. صام باللغة العربية بمعنى أمسك. أمسك يمسك أمسك إمساكا. أمسك يعني يعني الصيام هو الإمساك عن الشيء وتركه مطلقا. This is the meaning of صام. He fasted. أو صوم صياما. الصيام to fast. It means to leave off something, to abstain from something. الإمساك عن الشيء وتركه mutlaqan, to leave off something entire, whatever it is. Somebody left off something, speech, food, drink, walking, they will all consider this a fast. They will call it sawm or siyam. It has been mentioned in the Quran about Maryam that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned that she said, "Inni nadartu lil rahmani sawman falan ukallima al yawma insiya." Inni nadartu lil rahmani sawman. Verily I have taken an oath to Ar-Rahman, a fast. But this is not the fast that we're familiar with, the fast of leaving off the food and the drink. And understanding is clarified after that. Inni nadartu lil rahmani sawman falan ukallima al yawma insiya. For I will never speak to an individual any this day. So she made a fast or sawm or imsak an al kalam. So the word fasting, it means to abstain from something and to leave it off. The word fasting in the Arabic language is from sama, or the word sawm or siyam. What does it mean linguistically? To leave off something, anything. Anything. That's the general meaning, to leave off anything. For example, leaving off speech has been mentioned in the ayah. Naam, as has been mentioned in the ayah. But the ulama, they have defined the word sawm or siyam in the legislative definition. And they mentioned as-siyam shar'an huwa ta'abudu lillah. At-ta'abudu lillahi ta'ala min shakhsin makhsusin bil imsaki an al-mufattirat min tulu' al-fajri ila ghurub al-shams. The meaning as-siyam ta'abudu lillah. It's an act of worship. Huh? At-ta'abudu lillah. It's an act of worship. Whenever they say at-ta'abud min ta'abada, wa ta'abudu lahu shartan liqubulihi. Huh? At-ta'abud, worship, al-ibadah, it has two conditions before it's accepted. Huh? What is that? Al-ikhlasu wa mutaba'a. Al-ikhlasu wa mutaba'a. So then this type of fasting, this type of abstaining, this or abstination or leaving off, this is done for the sake of Allah, not for anybody else. Huh? Then as fasting, as siyam, ibadah, azimah. بَرُكْنُ مِنْ أَرْكَانِ الْإِسْلَامِ الْعِظَامِ التَّعَبُدُ لِلَّهِ, meaning it has to be sincerely for Allah alone and for nobody else. No reward, no praise, no dunya, nothing. Only the reward of Allah, the pleasure of Allah. The pleasure of Allah only, this action here. And it has to be in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is all in this definition here, التَّعَبُدُ لِلَّهِ. نَعَمْ مِنْ شَخْصٍ مَخْصُوصٍ, from a specific individual. Huh? Because for example, if a disbeliever, he left off his food from the morning into the evening, and in the proper time, would it be considered that he fasted? La. Because why? He doesn't have the two conditions. He didn't do it ta'abudan, taqarruban ila Allah ta'ala. So this one is not considered fasting. Likewise, if a person did it and he was a Muslim and sincere, but it was a woman, for example, and they are on their menses, would it be considered fasting? La, because this person is not the right person. And so then this fast, this act of worship, the seeking nearness to Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's coming from a specific person, min shakhsin makhsus. How is that? Bil imsaki an al mufattirat, by refraining from the things that break the fast. The ulama, they're concise in their definitions and their terminology. They don't mention in the terminology al-imsak an al-ta'ami wa sharab. Because there are other things besides food and drink that break the fast. There are other things besides the food and drink that break the fast. So they summarize that by saying bil-imsaki an al-mufattirat, by refraining from everything that breaks the fast. Some of these things will come later, inshaAllah, in the classes to come. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, the مُفَطِّرَات. And then he said that they mentioned مِنْ طُلُوعِ الْفَجْرِ يعني الصَّادِقِ إِلَى غُرُوبِ الشَّمْسِ, from the rising of the true fajr until the sunset. Until the sunset. This is what fasting is. This is the definition of fasting. It's an act of worship that is done according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sincerity for the sake of Allah, by the one who is permissible for him to fast, proper for him to fast. And he has specific descriptions. We will find them, inshaAllah. And he is leaving off everything that breaks his fast from the time of the true sunrise until the time of the sunset. Now, this is the case of the definition of fasting. هو تعبد لله تعالى بالإمساك من شخص مخصوص بالإمساك عن المفطرات من طلوع الفجر الصادق إلى غروب الشمس إلى غروب الشمس. نعم. So, for example, somebody who left off the food and drink from the Fajr until the غروب, the sunset, because he did not have any food. Would we say he's fasting? Why not? The ulama, they have defined us, they have summarized fasting all right here, because he didn't do it ta'abudan. Labud min al-ta'abud. Al-ta'abud yashmal al-niyya wal-mutaba. Al-ikhlas. Al-ikhlas wa al-niyya. Al-niyya al-sariha lillahi ta'ala wal-mutaba. The sincere good intention, he didn't have that. He left it off because he didn't have food or drink. So then this one wouldn't be considered that he fasted. And we wouldn't say that he has the reward of a fasting person. Naam? This is the case. So, there are conditions for the correctness of a fast. With regards to the conditions, yani the ulama, whenever they discuss fiqh or the fuqaha, likewise, yani the scholars of fiqh, there's conditions for the correctness of an act of worship, and then there's conditions for the obligation of an act of worship. So an act of worship might be correct, but it's not obligatory on a particular individual. For example, a person who is young, but he has reached the age of tamyiz. He's able to determine the good and the bad, but he hasn't reached puberty. We'll say he's 11 or 12 years old, or 7 or 8 or 9 years old, like this. He's able to comprehend and he understands, but he's not held accountable. If this person fasted, he will have a reward. If this person made hajj, he will have a reward. If this person prayed sincerely, he will have a reward, although it's not obligatory. So then there's conditions for the act to be accepted. Then there are conditions for the act to be obligatory. So the conditions for the fasting to be accepted, at first he must be a Muslim. And he must have tamyiz. And he must have a aql. Aql. He must have his mind, he's sane. So that means that, for example, if a young boy or a young girl hasn't reached the age of puberty, but they fast, they have a reward and their fast is correct. Or if they pray, likewise. This is generally the acceptance of all the acts of worship. If he's a Muslim and he's of the age of tamyiz, it's not obligatory on him to pray or to fast. But if he did, it will be accepted from him if they have their intelligence and the likewise like this. Naam. Question. When was fasting made obligatory? Now. Allahu Akbar. As-sana al-thaniya. Naam, the second year of what? Al-bi'tha? Hijrah. The second year of the hijrah. Jazakallah khairan. Naam. Sahih. I know he knows. Alhamdulillah. It's obvious. Yani. The second year. Jazakallah khairan. Naam, the second year. Allah yabarakfikum. The second year of the hijrah. Not of the coming of the Prophet. The second year of the hijrah. Fasting was not prescribed until the second year of the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many years was that from the bi'tha? From the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And being sent as a messenger.
12 years,
10 years in Mecca, 3 years in Medina. Tafsir. Sah. Huh, what do we say?
11 years.
Ah. اختلف الجمع. نعم. فصل لنا, يعني clarify for us. 13 years in Mecca total before making hijrah. 10 years before the legislation of fast of salat, and then 3 years praying, naam, and then after that he moved to Al-Madinah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we can benefit here. After 10 years, the salat became obligatory. Then they prayed in Mecca for 3 years. Obligatory salat. Naam. And then they made hijrah after the second year in Sha'ban. It's been mentioned in Sha'ban of the second year of the hijrah. In a month like this month, Sha'ban, fasting became obligatory upon the Muslims. They didn't fast Ramadan before that. It became obligatory after that to fast. Naam. Allahu Akbar. Likewise, there was another obligation that came along at the same year. It's coupled with Ramadan. Huh? No, coupled with Ramadan. And what? Aywa, who said that? Zakat? Ay zakat? Al-Fitr. Now, I thought that's what I heard at first. Now, because whenever this fasting became obligatory, along with the fasting, Zakat al-Fitr became obligatory. Now, Zakat al-Fitr became obligatory. Tayyib, the fast, the obligatory fast, how did it, in general, the obligatory fasting became obligatory before the fast of Ramadan. Yani the legislation of the fasting of Ramadan, it went through three stages. How was that?
Yom Ashura.
Allahu Akbar. It was obligatory in the beginning to fast Yom Ashura. Which day is that? Min? Min Muharram, the 10th day of Muharram. It was obligatory for the Muslims to fast this day. For some time. And then?
And after Ramadan became obligatory, then it became mustahab.
And then the obligation of Ramadan came out of taqheer. The obligation, the fast of Ramadan was at first the legislation of the fasting of Yom Ashura, the 10th day. Yom Ashur min Shahr Allah al-Muharram. Naam, that was obligatory for them, one day. And then fasting of Ramadan became obligatory, but it was ala taqir, a choice. They could either fast it or they could feed for each day. It was a choice. And then after that, in the second year, it became obligatory to fast. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهَرْ فَلْيَسُمْ. This was revealed. The revelation came from Allah Azza wa Jal, Rabb al-Alameen. And the legislation of fasting came. We want the benefit after the adhan, inshallah, of this stages of fasting. The ulama, they mentioned a benefit from the legislation coming in this manner. First, one day is obligatory, then the month is obligatory, but you have the choice to either fast or to feed a poor person for each day. And then eventually in the end, the legislation was established that it is obligatory for everyone to fast. Naam. The ulama, they mentioned a benefit here. In this issue, similar like this, the legislation didn't come obligatory to fast. To pray for 10 years before the obligation of praying. This is the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We see in the tashri' in general, and the legislation in general. 10 years before any action was obligatory. No fighting, no praying, no fasting, no zakat, nothing on the wealth, nothing. Just tawheed. 10 years. And then praying was obligatory, two rak'ah, except for Maghrib, it's three. But Dhuhr, Asr, Isha was two rak'ah. And then after coming to Medina, it became four, like this, in the